Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Usual day. If you're here for the first time, we're so glad you're here. Let me just fill you in a little bit. That guy right there has been on staff for 14 years at The River in various capacities. I'll explain in a bit. Today is his last day on staff at the church. His name is Brian Fraser. The lady, the woman who was standing right here, Anna, has been around the church for about 8 years. For this past year, she has been our worship pastor. It is her last day. In a moment, after I do some teaching from the Word, we're going to celebrate Fraze by just talking about some things. I told you a few weeks ago and shared some wonderful things about Anna. We're not doing what we're going to do with Fraze and I sitting in these chairs for one reason. She don't want it. She asked specifically, and if you know Anna, she is one of the friendlier people on planet Earth. In a very friendly but forceful way, she made it clear she did not want to do this. So we'll respect that. And yet, while much of today's focus is on saying goodbye to Fraser, please make your farewells known to Anna as well. Can you all do that? As we move into celebrating what God has done in the past 14 years in Fraser's life and the past year plus in Anna's life, we are going to talk about the wonderful, somebody say wonderful, and the problem with, somebody say the problem with, and the unfortunate, somebody say the unfortunate, and the awesome, say the awesome, reality of ministry. Let me recap that for you. We're going to talk about the wonderful, the problem with, the unfortunate, and the awesome reality of ministry. Now, to quote Chris Vallotton, as I have done before, if you happen to be a follower of Jesus and you are drawing breath, all of you are ministers for the King of Kings. Did you know this? To carry on the quote from Chris Vallotton, he says, you might suck at it, but nonetheless, you're a minister. The wonderful nature of being a minister for the King of Kings. We see that Jesus himself called to him those not randomly, but those he chose to do life with, those he chose to be in friendship with. We see in Mark chapter 3, this was no random act of happening. The Bible says Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted. Jesus modeled ministry with those he chose. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and then he might send them out to preach. He chose those to do ministry with because he knew that there needed to be some type of connection beyond a random cosmic happening. He chose them. He chose them because they would live together, travel together, share food together, do all kinds of things together. And Jesus knew that the proximity needed to do ministry had to have something chemistry-wise, otherwise it would go horribly wrong. And in choosing the first 12 of his disciples, he actually modeled something for us that is remarkable. He chose two sets of brothers, extra credit for anybody who can name them. Anybody? James and John were two sets, one set of the two brothers. Congratulations. Extra credit for Phil. I heard his voice. Does anybody know Peter and Andrew's name? Peter and Andrew. Extra credit for whoever said that out there. He chose two sets of brothers. These were the first four people that Jesus chose to be his disciples. And in so choosing two sets of brothers, I think he was sending a message to all of us all these years later that ministry can be done better when family is involved. I'm going to say that again. Ministry can be done better when family is involved. For Jesus, at the very beginning, he laid the foundation, and this is wonderful, that ministry is to be done with family and friends. The labor is sweeter, the work is smoother, when family and friends are involved. Now, lest you think I'm making this up and just pulling out a singular text to make the point I want to make. And by the way, that's dumb, right? Do you know how much damage has been done throughout world history by somebody who calls himself a Christian just choosing a random verse? I'll take this one and ignoring the rest of scriptures and applying this one as if it were, true in all things. You got to take the full counsel of scripture. And the best way to comment on scripture is with other scripture. And so let's just make sure I'm not pulling out something randomly to make my point. There are other instances when Jesus does ministry with friends and family. Would you like another example? I'm going to give you one whether you want it or not. Who would like another one? Her name was Mary. She had a sister named Martha. They had a brother. His name was Lazarus. These three, two sisters and a brother, were very close familially, brothers and sister. Nope, brother and sisters. And the Bible tells us, if you follow the life of Jesus, that they provided a ministry to Jesus. They gave him a safe haven of rest, a place to just sit back to escape the crowds, a place where Jesus could enact the Sabbath in his own life. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Friends and family in ministry together. This, my friends, is wonderful. Somebody say wonderful. Do you know Fraza has been a part of my life since 1996. We started the River 14 years ago, but our friendship, our familyship began in 1996. And I shared this a few weeks ago when I was promoing the fact that we were going to do this today. We met for the first time officially in Wendy's over on West Main. Are you prepared to have your minds blown? We both had hair. It was awesome. His hair was much better than mine at the time. And over the years, we have done so many things together. In fact, it's not an exaggeration to say that I think in the last 14 years, I have taken more trips with Fraza than I have with my wife, Christy. Some of that is personal backpacking times. He and I have been to Alaska a few times together, backpacking. There was this one time when Fraze and I and a couple of our friends were standing on this ridge looking at this grizzly bear that weighed about 500 pounds that was about 500 yards away. That's an amazing looking bear. We turned around, and about 38 seconds later, we discovered that grizzly bear are very fast. As the grizzly bear had covered the ground and was coming up the rise where we were and walked as close to us maybe as me and you. It's the first time I pooped my pants in front of Fraze. On another trip to Alaska, we went to bed with 60-degree clear skies. This is Alaska. We woke up in the morning with several inches of snow on top of our tents. And to get out of the backcountry, you had to walk to the road, wait for the bus to come by, and then you would hop on the bus. So we're in the middle of nowhere, and to get to the road where the bus would pick us up eventually, there was this really strong glacial stream with frigid water about waist deep, really cold. And so I'm just going to be a little honest with you. Can you guys handle honesty? I mean, I already said poop, but you can handle this too, right? So we stripped down to our skivvies, and we had our backpacks on, and it's freezing cold, and we're walking across this stream in cold, cold weather. Brrr. This is what we do for our vacations. We get up on the other side, and we're just drenched, and it's cold. And we look down the road, and we see a section where this kind of bus pullout place is, a whole group of outhouses. And we look at each other, and we're like, I don't want to change out here. It's still snowing. I don't know how to get dry out here. So we decide to go to our own outhouse and get warm. So I'm sitting in the outhouse on the toilet. Do you know how outhouses smell? In my sleeping bag now. Eating a bag of tuna. What you just said is exactly what Fraser said when he came to check on me and he opened the door and smelled tuna and other things while I'm happily sitting warmly in my sleeping bag. It's such memories that you only share with family. I'm thinking of times that Fraser and I traveled literally the states. Me to bring a teaching to a group of pastors, he to lead those pastors in worship and to train them in worship. You know that Americans are very inept and inadequate at worship, and you guys have been trained for the last 14 years to enter into worship for a season. Most church folks have grown up going to church where you kind of endure the two songs, maybe three if it's crazy church. But here you have been trained to just sit in God's presence for four, five, six songs, you know, 25, 30 minutes of worship. So we would go to these places and these pastors would have no idea how to engage in worship, and Fraze would do the hard work of bringing them to a place of worship in ways that they never have before. I remember sitting in Arizona with Fraze with three or four other pastors just late into the night, him strumming on his guitar and the worship being sweet and rich. I remember he and I showed up at a church in Wisconsin where, again, I was to be the guest speaker and he was the guest worship leader. And we walked in looking as we do, and we scared the secretary to death when she saw us. We had to assure her, yes, we are pastors. Those are the type of memories you have with family. I'm thinking of our trips to Africa. There have been many together. I'm thinking of the fact that Fraser and I have never, ever fought. You know who you don't fight with? People you're not close to. You know who you fight some of the most intensely with? It's your sister. Or, in this case, your brother. But every time we've had a little scrap, we've been able to work it out. And we've seen other relationships come and go, but even though we've had ups for sure and downs for sure, we've been able to work it through and fight it through because family is like that. I remember one time he and I were paid actually to go speak to a group of pastors down in Arizona again. And we had a free day, and so we decided to go to the Grand Canyon. We share a love of the outdoors and hiking. And we decided to hike, I think it was 8 miles, 9 miles, something like that, 8 to 9 miles to the end, and then we were going to hop on the tourist bus to take us back to the car, so we were just going to hike 8, 9 miles, no big deal, beautiful scenery, so we take our time, we're lollygagging, enjoying the scenery, we get to the end, and you know, okay, we're ready to hop on the bus, we're a little tired, we wait, and the bus doesn't come, and then we go to the little sign over there by the bus stop to see that the bus hasn't started running and it won't start and run for another month yet. We're there too early. And it's getting dark and we have no flashlights, so we jogged / walked all the way back to our cars, dead tired. I remember the time that Fraser and I actually went to the same place a year or two later, and they asked us to bring our wives that time, and so we brought our wives. And Aid, you remember this? Again, I don't know if you know Aid, but again, very gentle-spirited. I saw her breathe fire. Unbeknownst to us, as we were looking over the Grand Canyon, there was a huge ledge down there. We didn't know. And so when Fraser jumped off and landed on the ledge, scared the heck out of all of us, and Aid didn't think it was funny. You remember that? These are memories that you cannot gather with a coworker. These are memories that you gather because Jesus wonderfully made ministry to be with family. Family. That's just Billy back there. Don't freak out. He's our friend with autism. It's all good. I'm thinking when it became clear when I came to town in 1996, we worked at a church together, that I didn't really fit in that other church. And so we wanted to leave well, and to leave well, we worked through some relationships at the other church, and we went to start a campus ministry together called The Gathering. I knew that God wanted me to be about something for most of my life, and that is to be a part of a community that hears the word and worships. And so he helped me start The Gathering back in 1998. And it grew from 16 to 500 in a few short years, in large part because of the foundation of worship that Fraser set. At the River, he began his time as a worship pastor, and as I said, he's trained us how to worship. Quite frankly, it's unfair how musically gifted he is. I remember one Christmas break when he was still in college. He was a very proficient guitar player. He had had piano lessons years and years and years ago, but hadn't touched the piano in a while. He came home on Christmas break and said to himself, "I think I'm going to learn how to play the keyboards." And he did. That's giftings. And he gave his giftings, get this, He gave his giftings to the King of Kings and let the King of Kings do something with it. It reminds me of the story of the parable of the talents. You know that story where Jesus gives gifts to three different guys? To one he gives, you know, 10, another 5, another 1. And two of them actually do something with their gifts. And one does nothing with the gift. Well, in our story today, we can set that guy aside because that doesn't represent that man. That man was like the two who took the gifts and doubled, tripled, quadrupled the gift. And the Lord looked down on them and said, well done, good and faithful servant. And then more recently, after some turmoil in the staff and the behind the scenes of the river, God moved Fraser out of the worship pastor position and put Anna there a little over a year ago and moved Fraser into the executive pastor position. It's a very weird combination to see a worship pastor who is highly structured and organized. Did you know that? And yet he has that. And as the executive pastor of the river in the past year, he righted the direction of the ship. If only the Titanic was able to do what he was able to do here at the river. Just correct the course. And catastrophe was avoided. He helped set a culture on the staff that is filled with joy, camaraderie, and freedom. Because again, he took gifts that he had and he put them to work for the King of Kings. And so as you say farewell to this man, who you're going to hear from in a few minutes, I think you need to be encouraged to examine your own life to see what gifts you've been given. All of you have been given gifts. Did you know that? Every single one of you. And the question that ought to be arising in your mind as you hear his story is, am I using my gifts for ministry? He's led me over the years. This is what family does. Did you know that Fraser was the first of the two of us to shave his head? It was a good move, Fraze. He's led me into freedom. Freedom to risk and freedom to seem and look foolish. He's encouraged me to lead. I've often kind of not wanted to be a leader. You know, it's easier to not lead, but he's often said to me, hey, you lead the church. You tell me the vision and I'll help you make it happen. He's been a leader to your leader. These aren't memories you get from coworkers. These are ministry memories you get when it's family. This is the wonderful nature of ministry. There's a problem, though, with ministry. I wish I could have stopped right there, the wonderful nature of ministry. There's a problem with the plan that God has for ministry, and that is that God often says, this is great, now we're going to change it up. Change stinks, right? I mean, it's easy to not change. When things are good and smooth and comfortable, guess what you want for the rest of your life? Good and smooth and comfortable. How many of you were ever a baby before? Aren't you glad your mom changed that diaper? And I say mom because my dad couldn't spell diaper. It was definitely mom in our house. Sometimes, although change is painful, and babies scream and cry when they get changed, at least ours did, change is needed. But it stinks. So Peter had a brother. They were the two disciples Jesus called first, right? And Jesus set the stage for family in ministry. However, Peter and Andrew did not finish their ministries together. Peter finished his ministry in Antioch, and Andrew finished all over Greek provinces in a place called Pontus. It's far away from Antioch. They began their ministry together. It was fruitful. It was wonderful. But their ministry plan from God's design changed. James and John, also brothers, a part of this team, including Peter and Andrew and the other eight. John finished his life and his ministry on an island of Patmos. His brother, James, finished his ministry in Jerusalem. These people who we mentioned in the wonderful nature of ministry, who started their ministry as family and friends, they remained family and friends, but their togetherness changed. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the two sisters and the brother, did you know? I'm betting you didn't because I didn't either until I looked it up. Mary stayed in Jerusalem Lazarus went to Cyprus, and Martha maybe went to Cyprus, we're not sure, but most scholars think she went to a place called Gaul, which is modern-day France. Even the family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, finished apart. You see, there's a wonderful thing of ministry, it's called family and friends, but the problem with that is God often leads change to happen. And that's not good. And the problem with the ministry leads to the unfortunate reality of ministry. We've got the wonderful nature, we got the problem with it, and it leads to the unfortunate. And that is that change is so hard and sad. I'm going to be honest. And I like when people say that because it kind of implies that you haven't been honest up to that point. I'm going to continue being honest. And I'm going to let you know that Fraze and I have both worked at other churches where leaving was not painful for us, but joyful. We shared a ministry address in years gone by, and neither of us could get out of there quick enough. And the level of sadness, it wasn't a problem, and it wasn't unfortunate. The problem, though, in that place is that the wonderful thing of ministry never really came to fruition where family and friends were ministering together. The problem with this place is that we have worked hard to foster family and friends in ministry. And the problem with that is that change is just hard. But let me just be real with you yet again. It's better that it's hard. Because it means that it has been good. And wouldn't you rather sit up here on stage and say, man, these 14 years have been filled with all kinds of things which led to wonderful things, which makes it hard to say goodbye. It's better than to say, praise God, you're leaving, sucker. It's unfortunate. And this one, as I shared a few weeks ago, has been particularly hard for me. And one of the beauties of having Fraze on staff is he sees me at my rawest when I'm emotional. Did you know I'm not a very stable person? I've gone to Fraze's so many times, and he might have heard me swear a few times behind a closed door as I'm venting. Maybe. I don't recall. Do you recall? No, you don't either? He's seen me at my low. He's seen me emotional. And so on that Thursday night about a month and a half ago when he said that he's moving on to a different place, man, it was like somebody kicked me. Oh. And my emotions were all over for about a month. And it took about a month for me to deal with the emotions, to remember the lessons my therapist has taught me, and to walk with the Lord to get some stability in my life to a place where we could move beyond the problem with ministry and the unfortunate nature into the awesome reality. There is an awesome reality connected to this thing, as is with all of ministry throughout the scriptures. The awesome reality, and get this, if you only hear one thing, maybe this is what you need to hear. God is sovereign. That is to say, God is in control. With God as God, there ain't nothing that won't work out for good. And because God is in control, in spite of my emotional instability, having worked through that emotional instability, believing that God is in charge, I can say his hand is on this, and something beyond our wildest dreams is going to happen with this next season in both of our lives. As a pastor, I have many colleagues, friends who are pastors as well. And I got this on the phone when they kind of heard that Fraze was leaving. One guy called and said, are you angry at him? How could he do that to you? And even when I was emotionally unstable, I said, no, I'm not angry at him. He's a free man. He can go where he needs to go and where God is calling. I was never angry. I was just sad and hurt and all that, but I was never angry. Another one of my pastor friends called and asked me this, are you betrayed by him? And I'm like, no, I'm not betrayed by him. I'm hurt and I'm sad that he's leaving, but I am not angry and I never felt betrayed. And so I said no to that nonsense. And I said, yes, I'm sad, But the awesome nature of ministry is even when things don't go the way I want to go, I believe in a God who's bigger than me, has ideas bigger than mine, and has plans that I have no idea about. Therefore, things are going to work out remarkably well for both of us. And thus, we can celebrate this change, even though we would rather not be in the midst of the change. You know, all these people that I mentioned, Peter, James, John, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, all of them who went through such change in life, every single one of them, even though they had to say goodbye to their close family and friends, they went on to do amazing, remarkable things. When they said farewell, their ministry wasn't over. Their ministry actually flourished in different ways. And it's not an exaggeration that we're trying to use to fit our current situation to say that their ministry fruitfulness the rest of their life would never have come to be had they not said goodbye in a tough and difficult manner. God is faithful. And I have said this privately to him, and I want to make sure you all hear it publicly. His decision to move on, I believe, to be remarkably courageous. And I told him this because I never would have said, Fraser, I think God needs you to leave. Because like Linus, he's been a security blanket for me for 14 years. But I believe that God is calling him on for greater things in his life and greater things in my life and greater things in the life of the river. And it never would have happened at my leading because I was too chicken. But he courageously knew that God was into awesome things, even though to get to awesome things, you had to walk through difficult things. Very courageous. Shaq and Kobe did not like each other. And so when the Lakers split up after winning a few championships, no one was surprised that they did not stay in relationship. This is not Shaq and Kobe. And if you don't know who Shaq and Kobe are, my goodness. Rather, Dwayne Wade and LeBron James also split like Shaq and Kobe. But to this day, years after that separation, they have gone on to fruitful, joyful lives separate from one another, and they remain close friends, and they actually still ride banana boats behind a boat in the ocean together. He and I are going to be riding our own banana boat. Because this separation, I want you to know, is much more like LeBron and Dwayne Wade. And it is not like Shaq and Kobe. I mentioned a while ago when I was kind of honoring Anna in a way that I think she appreciated, but was a bit maybe more than she needed. Hey, James, have a seat, man. We'll be done with you in a minute. Thank you. When I was saying goodbye to Anna, I was talking about the difference between pruning and grafting. Pruning is a painful, needed thing, a form of discipline that the Bible talks about in John 15. And just so you know, all of us have been through pruning before, and the river has been through pruning, and the staff has been through pruning. But I told you then that this is not a pruning. There's also another similar thing that's different than pruning. It's called grafting. It's when one branch is cut, not to be thrown into the fire pile, but when it's cut and it's put over here and it's grafted onto another tree to make both places more fruitful. I told you a few weeks ago what I'm telling you now, that this is a grafting because God has more fruit in store for all of us. And so, 14 years. It's time for you to hear from him. Fraze, come on up if you would. While he's walking over here, let me just give you some national statistics. Each month, 1,500 Christian pastors leave the ministry every month. The average American pastor stays in his or her location for 3.6 years, and after that, they're gone. He's been here 14 years. Way to be above average, Fraze. What do you remember about your first days on staff?
I think I shared with you all a few weeks ago. We can abbreviate as much, because I don't want the last memory of me here to be all the nursery people really angry with me because we went. So
no, we're not abbreviating. Yeah, we're going, right, man.
You do what you
That's
need to
my
do.
Fault. Blame no, it on me.
It's all good. It was a strange thing because I didn't I wasn't certain that I ever felt called to ministry and to church. I knew at that moment that that I was excited to do something, but I was horribly scared and insecure. I was coming off of a divorce, and in the circles that I grew up in and came from, that probably should have disqualified me permanently for ministry, period. And yet I was, I don't even think the divorce was finalized. I was still in the middle of all this process, and so just all sorts of insecurities and things swirling around in me when I got here, and the river was new, and it had just started, and it was exciting, and so just a whirlwind of sort of conflicting emotions. But very quickly, I knew that this was where I was supposed to be, at least for that time, and very quickly, I wasn't particularly good at music back then either. Like, you learn a lot in 14 years, and so it was me stumbling around on a guitar a lot of the time for those first weeks, and I couldn't believe that that people were paying me to do this, and so just trying to figure it out and trying to figure out how to make this thing that you had in your mind and that you had shared with me, and I kind of knew what your vision was, and to figure out how best to help bring that thing to fruition. That's what I remember.
So we've encountered a lot here at the river in the last 14 years, some crazy things, maybe different than the average church. Do you have some memories that might jump to mind as the most memorable?
I have a million memories, and to be honest, because I wasn't being honest before.
Thank you.
Probably 97% of them I can't even share in this room because they're not fit for the, like, up in front of you all. So there are so many indescribably wild things that have happened here at the river because of what God has called us to be and the nature of who He's called us to serve, and people are just goofy, man. People are, and I've never in my life, like, I've always known that, but I've never been able to see it day in and day out like I have here. And so there's a lot of crazy stories that are, some of them are just crazy for crazy sake and they're funny. Some of them are funny now, and they were anything but funny at the time. And then a lot of them were powerful sort of indications of what God was doing here and what He was, the work that He was doing. I remember many times, like financial stuff, for example, like literally from one day to the next, knowing that we needed this amount of money to either keep the doors open or pay the staff or start a building project or whatever it happened, or to get out of the red for the year at the end of the year on a Thursday, and then on a Friday having literally that exact amount of money come from some unknown source. And I remember things like that. I remember even recently the when we hired Brad, who you guys have met now for a few weeks, and we were trying, Rob and I were talking, trying to figure out who's going to fill this spot, because we need somebody really good, and who's going to, and who, do you have anybody in mind? Do you have anybody in mind? And for some reason, I've never even, I mean, I'd met Brad maybe once years ago, but I didn't know him, but Brad Landrum had been in my mind for a couple of weeks, and I had mentioned that to Rob 2 days later, or 2 days earlier, and suddenly we get this, I'd said, what about Brad Landrum? What do you know about him? And he was kind of in this, I don't know, I guess we could talk to him. 2 days later, we get a resume from Brad Landrum, and I assume that it's because Rob has talked to Brad, and so I call Rob, and I'm like, did you talk to him? He's like, no, why? So I just got a resume from him. And so things like that, like God doing the work or connecting the dots for us when we're too slow or scared or whatever it is to do it for ourselves, there have been so many of those stories in this place, and that's why it's been... regardless of the difficulties, whatever season we've been in this place, and if things have ebbed and flowed, there has never been a moment where it was possible for me to deny the Spirit of God here and the work that God was doing, because those stories just kept happening, regardless of how we felt, regardless of how you and I felt with each other, regardless of you know, the staff dynamic or financial realities or anything. Like, God just kept working in people's lives, kept being changed by the Holy Spirit through the work of this place. And so I remember all of those stories, and one of the things that I think is going to be, that I've talked with my wife about, I think it's going to be interesting stepping away from here, is putting more space and context into those stories in my brain, having a little bit of distance, because I think that I'm going to remember and think about those things forever and ever.
So in a minute, can you share a crazy one, a crazy story? And while you think, I remember my brother's church from Cape Cod, Massachusetts, was going to Sierra Leone to start a couple churches and do some ministry, you know, to the lost, the least, and lonely. And they called me and said, hey, can you and Fraze come? Because that's kind of something you're a little more familiar with than us. And in the discussion, we're like, sure. And they said, well, you guys are going to be preaching at these, you know, village churches in Sierra Leone, which is a country in Africa. And we asked, so what do we wear when we preach at these churches in Africa? We'd never been to Africa before. And they said, well, just wear what you wear on Sunday morning. And so we did. And they gave us clothes to wear that weren't ours. I don't know if they gave you clothes to wear, but they gave me like a fancy African shirt, because what we wear here on Sunday mornings was not going to fly in Sierra Leone, Africa. Do you have a crazy memory, Fraze?
Sure. Back at Lake Street, soon after we started, I remember, I think it was like a Tuesday night Bible study. Like, everybody came and we did this Bible study prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and there was a guy there one night who was not, he wasn't really a regular, but he had popped in here and there. He was super, super intoxicated, and I remember he just pulled out a gun and started waving it, not in a threatening way, but just started waving it around to show everybody. Yeah, he was proud of this gun, and this was 3 months after I started on staff, and that was the moment where I began to get an idea of what this was going to be like. Like, this is my life now. This is, I'm going to be calmly coming and putting my arm around people that are swinging firearms around in crowded churches. And he was great. We ushered him out, and he showed up many more times after that, sober, without the gun, and it was great. And he's now one of those stories that I'll remember forever.
Do you remember the story? I want to just tell it, but obviously clean up the language. That one guy who stood up, you know what I'm talking about? I think you and Rodney Manning had to help this guy out.
That was another one at Lake Street. Sort of similar. But in the middle of the service, Rob's teaching, and I'm sitting somewhere near the back, some guy just stood up and just started being super disruptive, making lots of noise and talking to people again. He was obviously intoxicated, and so similar to the gun thing, I just kind of went up and I was going to put my arm around him and gently escort him outside so we could talk to him without it distracting everybody else. And as soon as I moved to touch him, he lost his mind. Something triggered in him, and he, I can't really tell any more of the story because there's nothing fit. He just, and this is all in the middle. It would be like right now at this moment, this happens right there. I don't know if we just quit the service that day. I don't remember what happened after that. But it was terrifying.
Yeah, I mean, the man was, you've heard this phrase, swear like a sailor. In the middle of church, how would you like it right now if someone stood up and started dropping all of them their languages? It was crazy. There was one story, and I've shared this before, but we were on downtown, our downtown building, and this woman came in, and there's no other way to describe it, and it's accurate. She was possessed by something demonic. And so Will and I started praying over her, and she started growling at us and spitting at us and hissing at us. And I'm not kidding you. Again, they don't train you for this in seminary, right? The room filled with a nasty, stinky odor. It was just bizarre. You remember all this? And we couldn't break free of this woman free. Yeah, prayers were doing nothing until Fraze went and got his guitar and he began to worship. And we know from Scripture that when godly people worship, the kingdom of darkness does not like it. And so he began to worship on the guitar, and I love telling this part of the story. I wrote it, I think, in one of my books, and I described Fraze as a worship ninja, because he was sitting on the couch playing his guitar, and this woman's spitting at him, and he's dodging spit. while he's worshiping. And I'm not exaggerating, right? That's what, just dodge. It was sweet. And sooner or later, after the worship happened, something broke. The smell went away. The growling stopped. The voice changed. And she just calmed herself. She stood up and looked normal-ish. What are you going to miss about this place, Phrase?
I think certainly people, just in general, and specific, but there's a lot of relationship built in 14 years. And so the more general will just be all of those relationships. There's hundreds of relationships represented in this room that, and almost every single one of them will invariably change in some way, shape, or form after after this, just because of proximity and things like that. And so that's a sad reality for me, and one that is inescapable and needs to be at this time. And life is fluid and it moves on, and so I understand all that, but it's still sad. Maybe more specifically, I believe that much of my call here for the time that I was here was to build a culture of worship in this place, and a culture of worship that was a little bit different. We always worked hard in what I believed God was asking for and wanting for this place. Every place is different, and everybody needs to do it differently. But I believe that what God wanted from us here, in order to accomplish the work that He had for us here, was a place that valued excellence without polish and production. A place that was sort of simultaneously honest and organic, but also just really, really good. And so the number of musicians that have come through here that are still here in this time, just incredibly gifted people at music, but also musicians who really love to worship and who were able to catch that same vision and become a part of this place, that has been a joy to be a part of almost every week for me for the last 14 years. And I'm going to miss that because that's going to be different too. I don't know, I'm sure that it's not like I will never pick up a guitar again or anything like that, but it isn't going to be a weekly thing. It's not going to be, it's now going to shift to a hobby somewhere down the list, and we'll have to see what that looks like. But I'm going to miss not only the music, but all of the people that I got to spend these last 14 years with making music and us learning how to worship with each other and getting better and better and more comfortable at doing weirder and weirder things in the name of surrender and offering to God in worship. It's going to be hard.
Yeah. Let me just note something. We usually work to be done at 11:15, but I guarantee you there's been services where we've been done at 10:45, so I'm borrowing from those days. And this is a special day. We're almost done, just a couple more questions. So hang in there, right? This is a special extra day. What are you not going to miss?
Well, probably the people yelling and swearing and physically threatening, which is not as abnormal as I would like it to be, but, honestly. And that may continue to happen. I don't know.
But Mallory has cleaned up her act a bit, so that doesn't happen as much.
I think largely because she knows I'm leaving.
What are you going to miss? Yeah.
There is a lot of emotional energy involved in doing this as a job, and there's no escaping that. And there have been a lot of times where there has been a joy in that labor and a joy in that sacrifice. And there's also been a lot of times where it's a grind. There's been a lot of times where it's hard on my family, hard on my wife and my kids, because I come home with virtually no emotional energy to pour into them. And so I think things like that, there will be a relief for me, at least in the to shift to maybe a different sort of labor and a different sort of outpouring. I also, if I'm honest, I haven't slept in on a Sunday morning in 14 years, and so I think I'm going to do that a little bit for a while and see how that feels. But there's not a lot. There is, as I was telling Rob several weeks ago, there's really nothing that I don't think of with great fondness from this place. I can't imagine a place or people or a person being more inextricably linked to almost every part of who I am and who I've become. And this place has been central not only in my life but my family's life. This is where I met my wife, and my kids were born as we were embraced by this community. And so I don't think there's much that I'm not going to miss. I think that it's generally very gratifying to know what's happened here in the last 14 years, and it's also sad and hard to walk away from all of that, because whatever is on the other side of this door is probably going to be great, but we haven't seen it yet, and this is something that we know is great, and something that we know is has been lovely and important to us, and so I'm going to miss all of you, and really everything about this place, other than the waking up early and the yelling and screaming people.
Yeah. I don't know if I'm not going to miss this or miss this. You will note that Freza has black boots on. I have black boots on. You will notice that I have jeans. He has jeans, although mine are different color. And you'll notice that he has a blue flannel and I have a blue flannel. You'll notice that he has a little facial scruff and I have facial scruff and we're both bald. There have been numbers of times when I've showed up at church with the exact same shirt that he's wearing and had to go home and change because that would have been awkward. I don't know if I'm going to miss that or not miss that. I'll let you know.
It was uncanny.
It was
sure.
Uncanny. Yeah, you have a good fashion
Thank
sense,
you.
Race.
You too.
I like it. So what are you going to be doing?
I'm going to be working with a custom home builder here in Kalamazoo, and it's all sort of fluid right now. I think nobody knows exactly what it's going to look like. They need help, and I'm eager to jump into that role. I like that kind of work. I like working with my hands. And so I'm being ambiguous, not because I'm trying to hide things from you, but because we really don't know exactly what it's all going to look like, which is part of the goodness and the exciting, and it's also terrifying to move on into something like that. But we're excited. I'm excited.
Yeah.
I think they're excited. I hope they are.
So we're going to pray over Fraze and his family in a second. And all of those questions he had, I have one question that you didn't know was coming because it came to me this morning. If you don't want to answer it, you don't have to. After we pray for him and his family, he and Anna are going to come up and kind of worship with us one last time to a song called Walk On. He's written many of the songs that we use. That's one of the favorites of mine. Certainly, I think my wife's favorite. Is that true, Christy, of what Fraser does? So Christy's excited. He's going to be singing that song to kind of end the day. So here's a question you didn't know was coming before we pray for you and your family. And if you want to pass or if you want to answer it after we pray for you, whatever, what was behind the writing of that song?
We were doing, this was back on Lake Street, and we were doing a series on Joseph. And the particular story of the week that you were teaching about was Joseph down in the dungeon after he's fled from Potiphar's wife and he's down there. And I was putting the service together for that week. And sometimes when I write songs, they happen over the course of months. A couple of them have been years. And sometimes they happen like all right now. And that one, as I was thinking about that and thinking about what that must have felt like what I imagine it felt like for Joseph, that was one of those that just kind of happened very, very quickly. I remember singing it to myself as I was reflecting on how to put the service together and what music to use for that week, so.
So Walk On is coming. Fraze, get down on that floor, please. Aid, Maddie, if you're willing, Sam, and Lucas. I just called your daughter Lucas. Lucy, come on forward, please. Sorry. Mallory, you're married to Lucas. Your daughter is Lucy. And while they make their way, let me quote Theodore Geisel. Who's Theodore Geisel? Dr. Seuss was a much better name than Theodore Geisel. He says, don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened. So let me do it this way. If you have been close to these guys, and you got to know Fraser's not a touchy guy. We're going to pretend like he is for a minute. If you're an elder, if you're in leadership, if you've served alongside him, if you just want to come on close, come on forward and gather around and even lay hands on them. Don't freak out the kids or anything, but come on and do that. If you've served on the worship team, that'd be great to come on forward. And while you're doing that, thank you for giving us a few extra minutes today. It's a little atypical, but it's been worth it, and I appreciate you guys doing that. So let's pray. Lord, we are thankful. And Lord, I kind of disagree with Theodore Geisel. We want to cry because it is over. And sometimes things are worthy of our tears, and this is one such thing. And yet we also want to embrace the truth that's in that sentence, that we want to smile because it happened. And because it happened, Lord, 14 years of Fraser on staff at this church, we smile. So church, would you smile while I'm praying? And we say, thank you, Lord, that we could be a part of these 14 years. We're so thankful, Lord, and we're thankful that there are going to be countless years ahead of the Fraser family. Fruitfulness and joy. So Lord, I want to commission them to go forth with the name of Jesus. Lord, we know that you call all of us to ministry, whether it's in a church or on a campus or in a business. Lord, I know that you've got ministry for these people right here, and so we commission them to go forth in the name of Jesus and to bear much fruit, fruit that lasts. Lord, we believe that they didn't choose you, but you chose them so long ago, even before they were born, and you chose them to go and bear fruit. And so, Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we commission them, in the name of Christ. Amen.
When my soul is tired and weary, when my eyes can't cry no more, when I know my legs won't carry me, I shall never walk alone. Walk on. Child, walk on. When your days are more than you can bear, when it feels like everything is gone, you shall never, ever walk alone. When my heart when my friends are friends no longer, I shall never walk alone. Walk on, child, walk on. When your days are more than you can bear, days go, you shall never, ever walk alone. When this dark old world surrounds me, when faith is all I'm hoping for, when I need someone to rescue me, I shall never walk alone. Walk on, child, walk on. When your days are more than you can bear, when it feels like everything is gone, you sure will never, ever walk alone. You shall never, ever walk.
Thank you all. I love you.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.